Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. Isn't that amazing? It's Father's Day. And I don't know what your morning has been like so far, if you're a dad, whether you've had breakfast in bed, whether you wanted it or not, or whether you've been made a big fuss of. But, you know, Father's Day, it's a time to be thankful. And I know for everyone, the situation is different. And some people are remembering their fathers. And sometimes it can be a painful time or just a bit of sadness because maybe your father's not here any longer. But it's a time to remember and it's a time to give thanks. And what I always think about is, no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstance might be, the one thing that we all have in common as believers is that we have a Heavenly Father with whom we get to share eternity. And to me, that is our greatest hope this morning, that whatever our situation, whatever is going on with us today, we get to celebrate the fact that we have a Father who loves us unconditionally, who just wants to pour out his grace and his favor on our lives. So we're just so thankful this morning, Jesus, for what you've done and the fact that you reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. And it's funny, isn't it? Father's Day is time we kind of start to reflect on family times and occasions and memories that you make over the years. And I wanted to start by sharing with you just one story about one of our recent adventures as a family. And you know, do you ever have those moments when you find yourself in a situation that you never actually thought you were going to find yourself in? And you start to ask yourself, you know, whose idea was this? Really? Like, seriously, whose idea was this? And as you may know, we recently bought a caravan, and that was much to everyone's surprise, and in fact, our own surprise. And, you know, I was probably driven by the fact that last year we didn't really take much holiday, and, you know, this year we're getting work done to our house. So in the summer, we actually didn't have anywhere else to live. There wasn't any other plan. So I thought, you know what? Caravan, perfect solution. We can get plenty of holiday time, and actually we'll have somewhere. We'll have a roof over our heads. Even if it's a little roof, we'll have some shelter. So, you know, everybody seemed on board with this idea, including Andrew. After many years of disdain towards caravanners, many years of criticizing them in church on bank holidays, like, where are they all? Where's everybody gone? You're all out in your caravans. And actually, now we're part of the caravan club. Well, not official caravan club, but you know what I mean. But anyway, we decided to take our first wee trip. And you know what? It had a few ups and downs because we didn't really know what we were doing. In fact, we had pretty much no idea. I had zero idea what to do. Andrew had a little bit more of an idea than me. And then we had a few things that broke and things that weren't working properly. And I think perhaps the funniest or maybe the worst moment was the last day of the trip. And you know when you wake up to the sound of rain, but it's not like the little patter on the roof. It's like pelting off the roof. And you know, so you all know what it's going to be like as soon as you step out of that door. So obviously we had to unhook everything, and there's a whole lot of work that goes with the caravan, and all these tanks and toilet things, like Ben is loving that side of it, you know, that things that need to be unplugged and dealt with. And so Andrew saw the rain, and he very nobly decided that it wasn't worth everybody getting soaked, so he was going to go out in the rain and start dealing with everything. And he began disconnecting and hitching the caravan up to the car. And we kind of all, the rest of us, sat inside. We had the heat on, so it was lovely and toasty. And we were watching. And I actually did feel a bit guilty at one stage. But I knew that if I went outside and got drenched, I wasn't actually going to help anything. So I just kind of kept waving, smiling. Go, Daddy, you're doing a great job. You know, and I think actually at one point, Ben actually did go out and try and like maneuver something outside. He did something manly. It was very impressive. And the girls and I just basically ran to the car when we needed to, jumped in, soaked, well, not really, just slightly wet. And then we pulled off, and I turned and looked at Andrew, and he was literally, you know, when people's clothes are completely stuck to them. He had a pair of shorts on, I don't know why, because it was pouring down, but they were like absolutely, there was bits dripping off them. He was completely soaked. And I looked at the temperature dial on the car, and it said like 4 degrees. And I was like, this is camping in Northern Ireland, isn't it? Like, are we mental? This is May camping. Wow. And I looked over at him, and he was actually grinning. I thought, this is actually either going to go well or go very badly. And I knew what he was going to say. I just knew it, because I just knew the words were going to come out, like, whose idea was this? Because, yes, obviously it was mine. But it got me thinking, you know, there are moments when we question, what are we doing? You know, whether our decisions are making sense. And at times we might ask ourselves, is this really what I want or think or believe? Or am I just going along with the crowd? You know, and what we need to realize is that we can be confident that we are making good choices when our decisions line up with God's word. Now, I'm not saying that God spoke to me or I read the Bible and he told me to buy a caravan. I can't quite pull that one about. These are all going to be certain now. What verse did you read? But, you know, for the bigger things in life, we need to know that our decisions line up with what God says. And today I'm going to be carrying on this series on the book of Ephesians. And it's kind of appropriate with it being Father's Day because I am going to be looking at the whole idea of marriage. And I know some people might think, well, you know, I don't know if this is relevant to me because, you know, I'm not married or, you know, I've maybe been married but I'm not married anymore or whatever your situation might be. And some people might not have had a great experience. But before I start today, I want to start by saying that the Lord knows our past and he is full of love and compassion for us. And he wants to bring healing to our hurts and pains and take away our disappointments. And do you know what? He is also the Lord over our futures. You know, he wants to speak hope over our lives. He wants us to believe in his goodness and his faithfulness. And you know, if we desire one day to be married, he wants to give you a picture of what that can look like. And when you look at the world today, it's crazy. Marriage seems to be such a controversial subject, and there are so many ideas out there on lots of thoughts on what it should and what it shouldn't look like. And if we try and work this out from our perspective and human thinking, we're going to get ourselves tied up in knots, you know, because we come to it with our own bias, with our experience, our frame of reference. That is why it's so important that we go back to the very start and we look at where it originated from. And we find out what the plan was from the beginning. There are so many different opinions, so many voices. And if we try and work out which one to follow and who we're going to agree with, we're going to be all over the place. We need an external point of reference. And I believe when it comes to relationships, when it comes to marriage, it's really important we know from the beginning whose idea it is. Because if we don't, we'll find ourselves living swayed. We'll be confused by every new thought and idea that's out there. So where do we start? You know, when we talk about marriage, where is the truth? First of all, marriage is God's idea, and it's birthed from his heavenly wisdom. And you know what? Marriage has intense spiritual significance. If you're married today, God is so for you. It's not that he's not for you if you're not married, but he's so for marriage. He's so interested in it. And this is going to explain why it's surrounded by all this controversy and why it is always under attack, because anything that's ordained by God, because it has such potential and because it has such power, you know, that's why the devil is after it, because it's been created with a specific purpose and it's about revealing God's glory to the world. You see, Satan knows how powerful it is and he will do anything he can to destroy it. You look at society today and you see there are so many problems that are affecting people. You know, there's a fatherless generation. You know, there's so many kids that are growing up and they don't have stable relationships around them. There's broken homes because people have bought into this lie that when it comes to marriage and when it comes to being in love, that you can fall in and out of love. That's never the way that God designed it to be. I'm not saying those things to condemn anybody because there are so many reasons that can contribute to, you know, breakdown in marriages and there are abusive marriages, so I understand all of that. But what we need to recognize, though, is God intended it for our good. He only intends to give us good things. So if he created marriage, if it's his idea, it was to bless us. And it's to be the building block of our society because from that place, we can produce healthy families where kids can get to be nourished and they thrive in life. You know, marriage is God's gift to us and it's so that we can enjoy an intimate, a secure and a loving relationship. And we get to experience faithful love and the joy of raising a family. You know, that's what he has for us. You know, he wants us to experience an even deeper sense of his love for us. And we get to do that when we bring up our own kids and we think, wow, if this is the love that I have for my kids, how much more does a perfect father have for me? You know, when it comes to marriage, one thing that I really took time to get my head around is it's not about two separate people coming together to sort of share life together and you do your life and they do their life and, you know, that's just how it goes and you sort of, well, you're married, so you spend some time together. That's not how God sees it. He joins man and woman together in marriage and he creates something new, something that didn't exist before, And when God looks at you, he doesn't see you as separate. He sees that union. He sees you as one. You know, we're no longer these two individual people. You've come together and you've become one with God. You know, and a lot of you'll know these verses in Ecclesiastes 4:12. They're read out in lots of marriages, but they're so powerful. It says, though the one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You see, God wants to be at the center of your marriage. There's no part in our lives that God's not interested in, you know, whether it's your work, your family, but your marriage, he wants it to be that he's at the center. It's not the two of you, it's the two of you with him wrapped around. You know, he's invested in it all. In fact, because it's his idea, then he wants us to follow his ways because it's his heart to nurture us and protect us. And he wants to bring us into a life of blessing. He wants you to enjoy intimacy and communion with each other, you know, but he knows the best way that that can happen. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at Ephesians 5 and when Paul talks about marriage, and we're going to find out how we can experience this God kind of love that he wants us to walk in as husband and wife. So let's read these verses. It's Ephesians 5, 21 to 30. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, let's face it, these verses have caused a lot of controversy over the years, particularly in modern culture, and many women have become offended when they have read that verse, wives, submit to your husbands. What I find really interesting is that the biggest shock to the people first reading these words in first century Middle East would have been the men. You know, when these words were written, both in Jewish and Roman cultures, women were under the authority of men. And women's place in society, it had really kind of declined. You know, when we hear in the Old Testament, when we look at Proverbs 31 and just, you know, about a woman, I mean, there's lots of things where she's affirmed and praised, and yet that's not how she was being treated at the time when this was written. You know, a woman couldn't testify in court. She couldn't pray publicly. Women weren't taught to read or write, and they were discouraged from going into the marketplace. So therefore, if you were a man, hearing these words, this would have been radical teaching because that you wouldn't have been loving your wives. So when you were told, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, this would have seemed scandalous. It would have been the complete opposite of the kind of male leadership that was the norm at that time. You know, suddenly the men, they were being called upon to model out Christ's sacrificial example. They were being told, you know what, you don't hold anything back when it comes to loving your wife. You actually need to be prepared to lay down your life for her, just like Christ laid down his life for his church, you know, because he's dedicated to his bride. That's the kind of love that you need to be showing to your wife. Isn't that, when I think about that, I think, wow, that's incredible. Today, it's as women, we can some people get really offended when they hear these words, and yet at the time, it would have been the men who were really shaken up. And when you think about this, all the powerful themes in the Bible are surrounded with controversy because the devil always wants to divert us from understanding the truth because he knows how powerful it's going to be if we really lay hold of it. So when it comes to marriage and strong relationships between husbands and wives, the Lord's put so much wisdom in place. And, you know, there's so much that he has given us because he doesn't want us you know, the devil's tried to shroud so much with arguments and with contention and strife because he doesn't want us to lay hold of the truth. And the devil will turn things on their head and have people believing that the Lord is actually trying to oppress women. But actually, I want to show you in the Bible that Jesus was radical in his treatment of women in the time. You know, when he actually walked the earth, he came to liberate them from bondage. He came to lift them from oppression. Jesus came to set women free. And this is why we can't be lazy when it comes to reading the Bible. We can't be lazy when it comes to interpreting things. We've got to take time to fully understand what the Lord's showing us and to recognize that there's times there can be a bit of pride in ourselves. There's times we're getting influenced by worldly thinking. And we need our hearts to be aligned to the truth, to Jesus, to his heart, for us to truly understand what he has for us. So before we look more closely at these verses, I want to take a minute just to show you how the Lord dealt with women in scriptures. Because I think there's just so much craziness out there in the world, craziness about religion, craziness about Christianity, about women, about the Bible, and we need to know the truth. We need to have the right answers, and we need to know how the Lord thinks about us as women. And you know, there were countless times when Jesus broke all the social taboos, all the religious taboos, and he placed women at the central place of importance, and he showed incredible love towards them. You know, look at how he dealt with the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, men shouldn't have spoken with women on their own, let alone a Samaritan woman. And this woman had this questionable reputation of how many husbands and who was she with at the minute. And then we see in John 8, when the woman caught in adultery is brought before Jesus, he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't treat her disparagingly. Instead, he shows her love. He shows her compassion. And he invites her to a new life where she can walk away from the way that she's been living and enter into a life where she's loved and accepted and where she's free. And then we see in Luke 7, Jesus allows a prostitute to wet his feet with her tears, to wipe them with her hair, to kiss them and anoint them. That was crazy at the time. And you see the indignation from the religious people when they saw this behavior. You know, Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus. He was like saying to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this was who's touching him, but she's a sinner. I mean, he was totally just disgusted with this behavior. But Jesus, he doesn't care about what culture says or tradition, what that dictated. He cared about seeing people treated with dignity, with respect, and with honor. And he lifts up the downtrodden and those who've been made to feel unworthy or those who feel powerless, and he restores them and he gives them hope for a new tomorrow. And then when we come to Paul's writing, he continues to demonstrate the heart of Jesus through his teachings. And we read in Galatians 3, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I believe it's clear that the Lord never intended for like the man to dominate or dictate to women or for women to be made to feel lesser in any way. But what I do believe, however, is that although we're equal in our standing before God and we are loved by the God the same, one thing is so important for us to grasp. As men and women, we have been made different. God has made us in his image, and each of us, both male and female, reflect the character of God. We've been created to complement each other. You know, I have heard some people use the picture of like a pair of scissors. You need the two halves to function properly as a whole. And in marriage with male and female, we've been brought together to be one new creation, each working together to achieve this God-given purpose. And as individuals, God's given us different needs that can be met in marriage, but it will take us to understand each other and learn about how God has made us and how our needs differ as a husband and as a wife. And you know, there's times that we can try and work out, we kind of know that we're different. And we start to read books to kind of find out, you know, well, how do I relate to this person? Or we talk to other people to try and figure out, you know, how does all this work? You know, but books will never give us the full picture. And we always need to fix our eyes on the Lord himself. And, you know, I remember when Andrew and I first got married, and we both read this book called Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. It was a book by John Ortberg, I think. And it really made us laugh because it was just that thing of, you know, you come into marriage with all your ideas of how life works and how you do things and just little habits that you have. You know, Andrew's classic is making tea. You know, you never put the milk in first. Like, to this day, the girls can hear him in the kitchen going, for goodness sake, like, just put the milk in. It's too milky. And it's like, Dad, seriously, like the fact I'm making him a cup of tea, you think you'd just say, thanks very much, pet. But anyway, that's the reality. And then you have all those Christian books that are brilliant. You know, there's the five love languages. I think that did the rounds around the churches a number of years ago, you know, and there's different, you know, there's the words of affirmation, there's the quality time, there's the acts of service, you know, that we all receive love in different ways. And often the way that we like to be treated is the way we start treating everybody else. So, you know, if you're somebody who loves quality time, you just presume that that's what everybody else does. And actually reading that, it was, Andrew and I felt that helpful because I was that kind of person who loves the thoughtful gifts. And I know when we were first married, I used to spend ages, you know, thinking, well, that'll be really lovely. I'll get him a wee pair of those gloves because he was cold when he was out walking, and I'll get him a wee thing of that, and that's really thoughtful and whatever. And when we did that quiz, I realized why this was having no impact, because Andrew, on the quiz of like what your love language was, he scored 0 on gifts. That's why he was totally underwhelmed. Every time you give him something, he went, oh, thanks very much. That's great. In that voice, in that tone. It was overwhelming, really. So then I just thought, let's just give up on the gifts, Penny. Just give up on that one. Do something else. But you know, it's important that we understand what the other person values, and then we can learn to love them. But if we really want to know the best for each other, then we need to go to the person who designed us in the first place, who actually knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's the Lord. So that's why it's so important when we come to these verses in Ephesians, we don't kind of go, yeah, yeah, wives have got to submit, and yeah, yeah, husbands love you, you know, or whatever way it goes around, husbands love your wives. We need to really understand what the Lord's trying to tell us. You know, and in Ephesians, it shows us that men need to feel respected by their wives, and wives need to feel loved by their husbands. And that's one thing that actually is interesting with lots of people who've done the Love Languages book. And what I always find interesting is the majority of men need to hear words of affirmation. I'm not saying that's always the same thing, but the majority of people that I've met, the men, need to hear that they're valued, need to hear that they're important. Whereas the girls, a lot of the time, not all of the time, but often it's the quality time. Can you show me that it matters? Don't just tell me, but show me by giving me your time, by showing me that I am actually important to you. And you see, God has wisdom for us to follow. And sometimes we have to accept and humble ourselves to the fact that as male and females, we've been given this unique nature by God, and he understands how we're going to thrive in life. Therefore, when we read the word, he doesn't want us just to come to it with like a list of rules or instructions of what we have to do, because that just becomes then law-keeping, that becomes draining. Actually, when the Bible talks about wisdom, it talks about it being like treasure. And that's how the Lord wants us to see when he speaks to us, and when these verses in Ephesians speak to us, we've got to treat them like treasure. You know, unfortunately, I've known many people who've struggled in marriage, and I have seen devastating effects of marriages that have broken down. And that it has not just an impact on a husband and wife, it impacts everyone. And the Lord never wanted people to go through that pain or hurt or betrayal or loss, whatever it is. And, you know, that was never his design. But what we want to recognize is in these situations, we can thank God for his comfort, his strength, his peace, his protection, his power, and his grace. Because we know that he gives hope to the hopeless, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, and that he will work in every situation that we're in. He's always going to work to restore us. And even though, you know, in the church, we're not sheltered from marital breakup or divorce, we know that the Lord can heal broken hearts, and he can bring joy into our tomorrows. And I think as the church, it's important we take every opportunity to fully understand marriage and to encourage and strengthen marriages and family lives so that we can reflect his glory. Because do you know what? Outside, it's a confused and broken world. And before I want to look more closely at these verses, I want to go back to the start of Ephesians 5, because it's a foundation that all of the rest of this is built on. So let's read Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Because in all of this, our example is Jesus. He's the one we're to follow and to look to. He's the one who is our way. He's going to give us direction, and he's going to show us how to live. And his example in all of this, it's sacrifice. It's about laying down our life for the sake of others. And I think sometimes one of the reasons that, you know, particularly for women, they've had difficulty when it comes to those verses of women, submit to your husbands, because sometimes we can struggle with authority. We can feel afraid of it. And what we need to understand is authority is actually ordained by God. It was his idea. You know, in everything that he's been created, there's always been a divine order. And with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you see how they operate within this. If you read in John 5, it says, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And then in Luke, we read, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not your will. No, sorry, I'm getting this wrong. Not my will, but yours be done. See, when it comes to Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they all lived in this unity together. But Jesus was totally submitted and totally surrendered to the will of his Father. And that was not something that he did based out of fear or intimidation. It was based out of love and trust, dependency and honor. And God's ordained that order for us in the church, in the home, between male and female. We're all to reflect that image that he showed us between himself and Jesus. You know, that image where Jesus voluntarily submits to the Father. So that even though they were equal in deity, he chooses to submit to his Father's plan. And when it comes to authority and how God calls us to live together and how he calls us to interact, we've got to understand his heart behind it all. Because God never gave authority so that people can serve themselves at the expense of someone else. God gives authority for a really important reason. It's about protection. It's about well-being of those people who are under authority. So when I'm talking all about authority, and I thought it was important that I spoke about that, because it's like, that's where the problem lies. That's where the tension lies when people feel like, well, how can I be under this person? And does that mean domination? Because over the years, authority, because it's been misused at times, people can be fearful. But what does that look like in the context of marriage? If you look again at these verses, you can discover God's design for a marriage filled with his kind of love. You know, if you start with the wives, when it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the word that causes everyone the problem, the word that makes people freak out, the word that makes people, it's full of angst about, this word submit in Greek is, well, I don't know if I can pronounce this right, it's hupotasso. And it's actually a military term, and it means to put oneself in rank under another person. And it kind of implies this mindset of, actually the mindset of a servant, where instead of expecting others to cater for your needs, you look out and you seek to meet their needs first. And, you know, if we have a view of authority that's about somebody being dominating you or intimidating you, then the thought of this is going to make you want to run the other way. But that's not God's model of leadership, because his model is about protection and is about covering. So actually, a submissive person is not someone who's being kept down. It's rather they're actually a person who is at rest, because they are not fighting, or they're not just trying to fight for their rights or demand attention, because they're trusting their life to the Lord. And they're actually free to build up their husbands and encourage them in their role to lead and to guide the house. And then if we look at husbands, you're called to be the head of the house as Christ is the head of the church. Now, again, worldly thinking, they kind of see headship as, right, well, that's the opportunity to be in charge, to make all the decisions, to control everything. But that's not the example that Paul's given. You know, the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So it's Jesus' example of headship. And what did Jesus do? He humbled himself and he served the needs of everyone else. He didn't come and say, "Yay, here, I'm the Son of God. You guys, you all need to serve me. I'm the one on the throne." You know, he came and he lowered himself and he served everyone else. You know, and there's so much in popular culture that's challenged and changed the way that people think about the roles in marriage. And society pushes for everyone to be equal and everything should be done by consensus. But that's actually not God's way. And don't be surprised or annoyed when God's ways differ from worldly thinking. I think that's something that actually, if you feel that your thinking is very much in line with what people are saying out there, then you probably need to take a look of like, am I really in line with truth? Because it says as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And you can read that in Isaiah 55:9. And as females, we want to be treated with love, with respect, with dignity, and with honor. And we want to know that we're valued and that what we think matters. And the Lord wants this for us too. But look at how we get it. We don't manipulate our husbands or try and compete with them. We don't push to be heard. We don't elbow our way through marriage, you know, having this kind of power struggle, trying to get your own way. We actually do the precise thing that makes no sense to our carnal minds. We choose to submit. We choose to yield. We choose to surrender to our husbands, who in turn are called to love us. Now, some people might think, "Flip, the man's got it easy here, hasn't he?" But like I said at the beginning, the men hearing this at the time would have been the most shocked and completely rocked by this message. So let's look again at the example they're given to follow. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church." So here the scripture is showing you that full picture of marriage, a relationship that mirrors the love between Christ and his church. And what's interesting is that Paul never commands husbands to be the head of the household. I'd never thought about that before, but he doesn't say, "Right, husbands, you're in charge, you're the head." It's not interesting. Even though that's their role, and even though that's what they need to do, he doesn't tell them to do that. He addresses the women, and he states the fact, "Your husband is the head." And then he allows them to choose to follow. And you see, I know as a wife, I will receive all the blessings that God has for me and the fullness of life that he has for me when I choose to surrender to his will and follow his ways. And the instruction's not given to the men, it's given to us. Girls, we get to choose this. And instead, when it comes to the men, we see that as husbands, he's called to love and cherish his wife and lay down his life for her. It's a life of sacrifice. You know, when you look at the church and a husband's aim for his wife, it's this word sanctification that comes up in some of the translations. And I was like, what does that really mean? You know, it's not kind of a word that we use every day, but it actually means to be set apart for God. And you know, for the men, you've got to help your wife discover the purpose that she was intended for. You know, husbands, what are we called to do? What are you called to do? You're called to help your wife be everything that God's made her to be. So your importance, it talks about cleansing her with the washing of the word. You've got to prioritize your wife's spiritual growth. You've got to allow her to discover, you know, what are her passions? What are her dreams? What are her gifts? What are the talents that God's placed in her? Find out where she struggles at times with fears, with doubts, with disappointments, when she's discouraged. Pray for her. Build her up. Speak life over her. You know, I love the verses where it talks about calling forth what doesn't exist as though it did. You know, so call forth all those things that you can see in her, but she hasn't walked into them yet, but you can see that's part of who she is. Call that forth. Help her to thrive in life, in the life that God's given her. You know, as husbands, I think your role is to ask the Lord, you know, how can I support her? How can I help her? God, give me some wisdom about her life, about her role in my family. It tells us in 1 Peter that husbands should live with your wives in an understanding way. So we've got to strive to understand each other and to get to know each other better. I know that's a tricky one for men, isn't it? You know, when men just go, oh, women just so complicated. They're so complicated. They're always thinking, you know, when you have those moments, you go, what are you thinking? And you come out with this massive, like, oh, I was thinking this, and it's all this flowery, lovely stuff. You've been contemplating life in the future and your kids and whatever. And then you turn around, what were you thinking? Oh, I was wondering what we're going to have for tea later, or what was on the football, or who won, you know, and it's just like. And anyway, but, you know, it's different. We're different. And it's not that one is right and one is wrong. But it's like, for men, probably because it doesn't come as naturally, that's where the Lord's saying, learn to listen. And, you know, a lot of you know that Andrew and I work in a business as well, and we do a lot of things where we coach people and we train people and we do all these exercises about listening and are you really listening and can you actively listen? And I have people that talk to me, and sometimes I'm saying, you know, when I coach them on a one-to-one, well, how have things been going and how do you feel, you know, this is helping you in your work? And I remember one guy saying to me, like, I don't know whether this has really helped in my job yet or not, but see my wife, she says, like, I'm a different person. Like, I can listen. I can reflect back to her what she's been saying. Like, I'm a whole new man, you know. He was just delighted. His wife was like, you know, flip me. How much are they paying you for that course? You know, I'll send you for another few weeks on it. But see, the art of listening, it's so powerful to be heard. And I think when it comes to men, sometimes men, because they're the head and they have this role of like overseeing everything and looking after things, sometimes they can feel like they have to fix everything too. And there's times when, just as the wife, it's that thing of understanding. It's allowing them that space to hear their thoughts and know what God is saying to them and just being there, just listening, just giving them that time and that attention. So basically, when husbands love their wives, you know, they're going to have those conversations that go below the surface. They're going to listen and they're going to be led by the Spirit. And they're going to set aside what they value to help their wives learn and just find out what is most valuable to them. And, you know, they're going to point them to Jesus. And I think that's the center of all of this. You know, as wives, we're doing everything we can to encourage our husbands. And as husbands, we're doing everything we can to encourage our wives. You know, Paul goes on to say that husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. You know, the picture here is pretty clear, isn't it? And as much as you care for yourself, you treat yourself well, you make sure you have everything that you need, then do that as well for your wife. Take care of her, nurture her, help her just be all she's meant to be. And I think as couples, when we listen to all of this, we can kind of feel like, flip, this is like some standard, isn't it? It's, you know, it can feel out of our reach. If we try and do this in our own strength, it's all going to go belly up, isn't it? If we do this with our human effort, we're constantly going to feel like we're failing, because the flesh is always gravitating towards our needs, taking care of ourselves. Is that other person really looking after me? Are they really looking out for me? Can I really trust them? But marriage was God's idea, and he didn't intend for us to embark upon it on our own. He's the source that we draw from. So we don't come to our husbands for them to complete us, or to our wives for them to meet our deepest needs. As husbands and wives, we point each other back to the one who will give us everything that we need and encourage us and help us to discover who God's meant us to be. So wives, affirm your husband's God-given role as the head of the household. Rather than fighting against them or undermining their authority, come alongside them, support them. Recognize that the role of leadership requires wisdom and understanding, so pray for them to grow in that, to have confidence. Encourage them that God's equipped them for that role and that they're going to be the one that's anointed to bring the direction, the guidance, the protection, the provision for the family, because God's grace is on their lives. You know, we don't respect and honor your husband when we think they've earned it. We respect and honor them because that's what God has called us to do. And as husbands, we recognize that leadership's a responsibility, and it's got an accountability before God. And husbands understand it's not about superiority or carrying authority and all that entails. It's actually, God doesn't want you to feel overwhelmed with a role. You know, sometimes I look at the stuff that Andrew carries and I think, flip, I couldn't carry all that. But I understand that God has given him that role, so God's equipped him for it. So as a husband, look to God for your strength, for the wisdom that you need. You know, he will give you everything that you need. And I know there are situations where a woman finds herself leading her family because maybe the husband's walked away or tragically died. And in these cases, we know that the Lord will be the source that you draw from. And the Lord is going to be your protection, your covering, your wisdom, and your guide. And, you know, when I was preparing this, I obviously thought, you think about your own relationship, and I was thinking about my relationship with Andrew and how we get on with each other. And for each person listening, it's easy to allow your thoughts to dwell on how the other person's doing. You know, well, how well do they do with that? And how well are they loving and caring for me and all of that? And I realized something really powerful. If I sit and judge Andrew's actions, I have totally missed the point, because the Lord wants my attention to start and end with me. Today, my response is not, well, how better, how well is Andrew doing, or how better could he be doing? But actually, Lord, help me be the wife that you created me to be. Help me build him up in his leadership. Help me affirm him, respect him, speak life over him. Remind me to pray for him and to find ways to be a blessing in his life. Because when my eyes are fixed on my role as a wife to love and serve Andrew, then I'm setting myself up to receive all of God's blessings in my life. And when I have a husband who's walking in the favor and the blessing of God, who's been encouraged and not criticized, who's been respected and not mocked, who feels supported rather than belittled, then he's going to be free to love me and not feel like he's got to defend himself. So see, this morning, don't worry about whether you think your partner's getting it or not. Don't be sitting there like nudging them like, did you listen to that? Did you hear that? Did you see what she said? You're supposed to be doing this. Start with you. You can't control anyone else, but the one person you can control is yourself. So ask the Lord to show you where you need to lean into his grace. If some of these things you hear and you think, oh, that feels difficult, that just feels like hard work, then it's because you're trying to do it in your own strength. Just think, say, Lord, I need your grace in this area, and allow his love to flow in those parts of you where you're holding back. Don't love or give of yourself because you think someone deserves it, or hold it back if you think they don't, because that's never the way that the Lord deals with us. And the Lord wants us all both to have our eyes just set on serving the other. So love, so wives, respect the role given by your husbands, and let's build them up to be everything that the Lord's made them to be, to please them, to help them. And husbands, accept your responsibility. Provide this leadership for your wives. Don't sort of push to get your own way, but or opt for an easy life and just passively let the wife take over. You know, take that role. Have courage. Lay down your life for your wife. And you know, you're going to see her blossom when you do that. And what's going to be the impact when there's going to be healthy marriages in the church? You know, you're going to see couples that reflect the heart of the Father, and they're going to bring love and hope to a broken world. You know, the world ought to look at Christian couples and the way they relate to each other, and they should see something different. They should say, wow, do you know what? I want that. I see something in these guys that I don't have. And I want to finish with a few verses, because I believe in marriage that most of us feel like we could be doing a better job. You know, if we're honest about it, when we think of ourselves as parents, particularly on Father's Day here, sometimes when we look at ourselves, we think, flip, am I the best that I could be? And we would kind of like this, like to be living that Facebook version of our lives, don't we? You know, where there's no kind of, it's not all thrown together, and every day, you know, just the kind of everyday version of it, that's not what we put on Facebook, is it? And we're kind of wishing that it could be all bright and shiny. But this is why grace is so important, and why the Lord never loves us according to our ability, but according to our position in him. And at the start of this series in Ephesians, we looked at our identity and who we've become in Christ. We've been lifted out of the old life where we served our selfish needs and desires, and we've been raised up to a new life in Christ. We're a new creation, and every day we get to put off the old self and walk in this new life where there's love and freedom. But each time we fail and we get it wrong and we mess it up, just come to the Lord, lean into his grace, because you know what? There's no perfect marriage in that sense. He's not looking for perfection. He already sees you as perfect. He sees your marriage as perfect, not something that you're working at, but he's already said, you guys are perfect. And he just wants you to come as you are with all the things that you want to cover up. Just come as you are and believe that his power is going to transform you. I love these verses, and I believe as husbands and wives, they're great verses to like put at the core and the center of your marriage. You know where it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, we need his mercy every day. We need his faithfulness every day. We need his love every day. And if we can start every day afresh and anew, just knowing that we're going to make mistakes, we're going to upset, disappoint each other, but hey, Lord, you are true to us. You are faithful. And if you can love us, we can love each other. And this is the example that the Lord's given us to walk in humility and love. And I want to leave you with this very last verse. And if this is something you can memorize this week and just throughout the day, throughout whatever's going on. And, you know, I know this talk has been primarily about marriage, but it's about how we relate in life, how we get on with each other, how we get the best out of each other. And it says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. You know, today we can only come before Jesus, we can only enjoy this life that we have because of what he has done for us. We're all at the same, we're all in the same level playing fields. We've all been put at the same starting line. It's because of his forgiveness that we can enjoy this life. So today I hope that's encouraged you. Fathers, God loves you. He has ordained goodness for you. He's proud of you. Lift up your heads today. Know that he's equipped you for everything that you need. Wives, support them. Husbands, love, just lavishly love your wives. And just know that God is at the center of your marriage.